Welcome to the Highway Church Podcast. We pray that this message inspires you today.
Man, we're having a great season in God right now. And I don't know, in April next month, we'll celebrate our birthday next month, 29 years, Highway. Started in 95. And yeah, that's pretty exciting. Save all your celebration for next month. But, in 29 years, I've not seen what God is doing now. And I've been around long enough to know that this is significant. This is significant. When a wave of what God wants to do starts to come, you need to catch it and ride it for as long as it's there. Amen? I mean, that's just the privilege we have in God. And God is doing some amazing things. As you know, this year we've been challenged to make room. Make room in our hearts for more of God. Make room, which means something's got to go out for you to make room for God to come in. Amen? So, that's pretty simple. Annie sends her love, by the way. She's ministering in Townsville this weekend up there. So she sends her love. But I had a revelation out of Matthew chapter 9, verse 37-38. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.'" We've got to ride this wave. We've got to ride this wave. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." And it occurred to me that the workers necessary to bring the harvest in is not children. You send adults out to reap a harvest, amen? You send adults out to do that. And in a spiritual context, what we're talking about are spiritually mature in Christ. Those who are adults in Christ, spiritually mature in Christ, they're the ones that get it. Aha, I know why I'm here. I know my purpose. I know the plan that God has for my life. And I'm off. I'm doing it. I'm making it happen. I'm not sitting back anymore. So I've been praying for months and months now about, Lord, how can we bring the harvest in, and how can we grow spiritually to a maturity that you can use us and work us to the harvest. And three things I thought of that we need is His presence, His anointing, and His provision. Three things the Lord spoke to me about, and we spoke about His presence with the laver principle. You remember that a few weeks ago? We spoke about the laver. Before the priest would go into the tabernacle, he would look into the laver, which had a mirrored bottom. It was filled with water. He'd wash his hands so that he was clean before he went into the meeting place, into the Holy of Holies. And so he would have an opportunity to look into that laver and see his reflection, look deep into his heart. And Lord, is there anything in me that would separate me from you? Anything in me? Lord, I nail that to the cross right now. We do that around communion, don't we? We strategically have the communion so that we can look into that cup and go, Lord, is there anything in me? Anything in me, Lord, that I know you wouldn't approve of? I get rid of it now. Lord, I surrender. Forgive me. I surrender. I nail that to the cross. Now step into your presence. It's powerful, isn't it? Step into your presence. And of course, last week we spoke about His anointing through the life of David. What it was that attracted God's anointing upon his life. The Bible says David had a heart after God's own heart. It was said of David, God said that David will do anything I asked him to do. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? Anything I will ask him to do. And that obedience before God attracted the anointing. But today I want to talk about his provision. And I believe this is the greatest challenge to spiritual maturity. Understanding about his provision. I titled this message "To Untie His Hands." Because when you catch this revelation today, you untie the hands of the Father who just wants to bless your life. What father does want to bless their kids, amen? You just want to bless them. And turn to Luke chapter 20 in your Bibles if you've got them. Luke 20, verse 20 to 26. It says here, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And he saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image is inscripted on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. And he said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God." See, they were setting a trap to try and ensnare Jesus. I mean, these spies were sent on a mission to take him down. And it's the same for you and I today. The enemy is on assignment to keep us small and ineffective. Do you know that? Do you know that the enemy is scared of you actually catching the revelation of who you are in God? He's scared of you and your maturity in Christ because you'll damage him. You'll bring him down. No two ways about it. Let's look at three things today that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Number one, in verse 20, he said that keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something that he said. They had a personal agenda, number one today. See, they were deliberately trying to trip Jesus up. They questioned him in a certain narrative, hoping that they could get him to give an answer that would, you know, catch him out and cause him to say the wrong thing so they could arrest him. It's a bit like journalists today, isn't it? You know, journalists today are not after the truth. They come with a narrative. They come with a word. They're wordsmiths. And they, you know, they entrap people in saying something they really don't really mean so that it's a big story. Nothing to do with the truth. The truth's irrelevant. It's the same today. But the reason they were doing that was because of their personal agenda. They had a personal agenda. Jesus was exposing all of their hypocrisy. All of their hypocrisy, and they had to get rid of him. They were on a mission. They couldn't allow him to continue. And the enemy to the cause of Christ has a personal agenda to keep you small. To keep you small, to keep you ineffective, to keep you immature in the things of Christ. Who knows my favorite scripture? John 10:10. That's my grandson right there. John 10:10. Amen. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. See, the thief, the devil, the destroyer has a personal agenda to limit you. Amen? That's his job. He has a personal agenda to limit you in all that God has for you. And here's something you may not know. The only way he can do that is if you let him. You hearing me? The only way he can do that is if you let him do it. He has no authority over your life if your life is in Christ Jesus. Amen? The only thing that will destroy his personal agenda is if you have a God agenda. if you have a God agenda. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, for those who are spiritually mature, somewhere along the journey, the penny drops. All of a sudden, they get it. They catch this revelation that it's not about my personal agenda anymore. It's not about my personal agenda. Because if it becomes about my personal agenda, then I'm no different from the world. Is that true? The world lives, the whole world exists and rotates upon their own personal agenda. That's the way it is. But when you come to Christ, you catch this revelation of God's agenda. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't work on their agenda. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, before I knew Jesus, it was all my agenda. It was all about my agenda. But you know, when I came to Christ, it becomes about God's agenda, not mine. Not mine. And that's where life to the full comes into play. Make no mistake. The second thing, when you give over your personal agenda for God's agenda, you start to think community. You think community. In verse 22, it talks there about, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? See, once I exchange my agenda for God's agenda, I start my world gets bigger. I start to see bigger. Before my agenda, this is my world. It's about me, myself, my own. But when I catch a hold of the revelation, all of a sudden my world gets bigger because I start to think community now and not just about myself. I think about community. You see, Rome had a system. They had a system that when they conquered a nation, they would impose a poll tax and a land tax or a property tax upon the people. Now, if you were a Roman citizen, you didn't pay that tax. You didn't pay the poll tax. Why? Because you're a Roman. So you're the conquering, you're the authority, you're the rule, so you don't pay that tax. But the people who were subject under you, they paid the tax. They paid the poll tax. And the Jews hated it. They hated it for two reasons. One, the first reason was that the only coin that you could use to pay this poll tax was a Roman coin that had Caesar's face imprinted upon it, right? That was you had to pay that tax, but you couldn't pay it with a denarii. No, you had to use, the gold coin to pay that tax. And they hated that because it was idolatry to them. It was paying homage to an idol, to a face on a coin. They were God's people. They were God's people. They had their system that God introduced. And they hated the fact that they had to pay homage to another deity. And secondly, it was a constant reminder that they were imprisoned, that they were overtaken, that they were under someone else's authority, yet God's people were called to be free. Amen? So they hated that. But Jesus answered them very clearly. He said, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. See, that money, that tax didn't belong to them, because they were under the authority of another kingdom, another regime. That tax didn't belong to them. That taxes are a debt that citizens owe to his government for protection and other services rendered. We all pay tax, don't we? None of us enjoy that, but if a country invaded Australia, we have a military that is going to at least attempt to stop that for us. Amen? Why? Because we pay for that. We have hospitals. If you get sick, we have the best hospital system in the world. I mean, if there's any nurses or doctors here today, I applaud you. I applaud you. You've saved my life more than once, let me tell you. If you weren't there, I wouldn't be here. But I pay my taxes for that. You know, eventually we'll have an M2. Now, we've got to keep our taxes paying, otherwise we're going to be jammed on the M1 for the rest of our lives. We pay taxes for that. I mean, it's community. We all contribute, don't we? So that the community can function and we can all have a better life. Is that fair? No, we do. And Jesus was saying that you have a responsibility to the community, so you must pay for it. Just a fact of life. And of course, the community is blessed. But God has a similar plan in the kingdom of God. Many of you know Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So we've got to understand the God principle in this. There's a God principle. He has a system he put in place long before taxes were invented. God devises a plan that he would bless his people abundantly. That's what it's all about. Bless his people abundantly. So you've got to think community. You've got to think community. See, if every believer gave back to God what is his, then together, imagine the lives that could be changed. I mean, as a church, we do so much work on the Gold Coast and overseas and, you know, as much as we can. But honestly, if every believer tithed, we would multiply that by 7 times. No question. The only thing that holds the church back from the gospel getting out there is finances. It's the only thing that keeps us small. It's the only thing. You're going quiet on me, all right? Hey, we're talking about spiritual maturity. We're talking about the meat of the word. It's not milk. So we understand that this kingdom principle, God devised this plan. And imagine if we could meet every need on the Gold Coast. If every church got together. And we had this opportunity to meet the need of thousands and thousands of people. The gospel would just be everywhere. It would be everywhere. What does that mean? That means that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people would have an opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you know, folks, that's why we exist. Make no mistake, that's the God plan. That's the God, you know, agenda is to save the world. Yes. To save the world. Yes. You have that message. You have that message of salvation. Yes. But you've got to think community. Yes. Spiritually mature people think outside themselves and get on with God's plan. Because when we start to do that, here's the thing. We untie his hands. We untie his hands. In verse 25, that scripture says, then Jesus said, then give back to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what is God's. In verse 26 in this passage, let's read that. It says, they were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answers, they became silent. See, they were unable to trap him because when you do it God's way, you untie God's hands over your life. That's God's plan. And it breaks the agenda of the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It breaks his agenda. Now, we exchange our personal agenda for God's agenda. We've established that. And then we start to think community. And in that step of obedience, Listen to it. We untie God's hands so we can be blessed. That's God's plan. Let's be very clear. God has one plan. He's a father that wants to bless you. That's it. So if we continue in Malachi 3:10, it says, test me in this, is God saying, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So what's God saying? God's saying that if you will return the 10% that belongs to him, then he'll bless the 90%. He'll bless the 90%. That's how it works. And in doing so, you untie his hands to bless your life. It's powerful, folks. Not everybody wants to hear this. I've pastored for a long time. I've probably preached on this scripture 5 times in 29 years. Why? Because it's not popular. And I'm sick of the hate mail. And I'm a really nice guy. I just want to say that. But it's Bible. It's not my idea. It's the Word of God, folks. And if you're going to mature, get spiritually mature, this is the one that's going to challenge you. This is the one that's going to bring you unstuck, right? Because it hits home. It hits right where we come to that fork in the road. Seriously, the heart of the Father is to bless you. I told someone the other day, I was talking to a friend, and I remember when I was working as a sales manager in a company, and Friday night was pay night. Who remembers Friday night, pay night? Who remembers your pay packet? 3 of you. Yeah, I get it. They actually put money in an envelope, real money, right? In an envelope, and you take it home and immediately give it to the wife. No, it doesn't. But before the wife got her hands on it, I used to go to the garage and fill up the tank, right? Fill up the tank Friday night so I had fuel for the next week. And while I was there, you know, they put that impulse purchasing on the counter. They're animals doing that, but they get me every time. And so, you know, I'd get a Chiquito bar and a cherry ripe and a crunchy. Who likes crunchies? Yep, amen. And I think, I'm going to go home, I'm going to give the kids. The kids, when I walk in the door, I have this vision, and I walk in the door, the kids are going to come running. Dad, you're amazing. You're the best on the planet. And I'll go, you know, and pull out the chocolate bars. And, you know, kids are screaming and just delight. But there was sometimes when I'd walk into the house and I'm ready for the ta-da, right? And Annie's standing there and she's like, and I'm like, what do you mean? I'm here to bless. I'll be the hero in a minute. My kids love me. I told them to do this, this, this. They didn't do it. See, you can't bless disobedience. God can't bless disobedience. He's a loving father. Now, the upside was I got to eat the chocolates, but that's another story. So it wasn't all bad, folks. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God sent his son Jesus to die for you, he doesn't want you living in poverty, living on Struggle Street. He wants you to be obedient with the 10% so he can bless the 90%. And let me tell you, 90% blessed is far outweighs 100% not blessed. Amen? It's the truth. It's the truth. And you're hearing it from a preacher that hates talking about it. Some preachers love it. I hate talking about money. I really do. But it's a fact of life. It's a fact of life. We wouldn't exist if we couldn't pay the rent. we wouldn't be here for you and your families. We wouldn't have, you know, your teenagers in a youth group that is turning their life to God amazingly if we didn't exist. So God's plan for community is that we all contribute. Amen? And in doing so, we complete His mission upon this earth. It's powerful, folks. But the real thing is that it unties His hands to bless. He's a Father just waiting to bless. And I've got to tell you the truth this morning. Spiritual maturity depends on it. If you battle with this, if this is a struggle for you, I get it. I get it. But it'll keep you small in the things that matter. You won't be spiritually mature unless you beat this one, unless you overcome this one. Because this is the one that traps us and holds us back. So we know that spiritual maturity is about stepping into His presence, attracting His anointing, and being obedient in His provision. And it unties His hands. Amen? See, the reason we exist is that we know there's a better way. And sadly, many people don't get an opportunity. They never get an opportunity because they never hear the gospel. And if you're sitting here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, this is your opportunity. Make no mistake. This is your opportunity right now to say yes. Because I've lived both of these lives. I've lived on a world agenda. I've lived on a God agenda. And I promise you with all of my heart, the God agenda is the best life you'll live. Won't be trouble-free. Won't be challenge-free. But you'll never do it alone because He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You will never do it alone and you'll come victorious. It may not be the way you thought the victory would look like, but you will walk out of it victorious. Victorious. Even if circumstances don't change, you will walk out in victory on the inside, in the ear. Take this opportunity right now. I'm going to give it to you right now. So many people, well, I don't know this. There's been literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that have said yes over the last few months. I want to give you that opportunity today. So are you here today? Let me ask you, let me come down and talk to you eyeball to eyeball. That's how serious this is. If you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, you know, you need a brand new start. You say, Pastor, you don't know my past. I don't have to. Because as soon as you say yes to Jesus, your past is gone. I don't want to know about your past. I don't know where you've been. I want to know where you're going. I don't care about your past. I care about your future. And I want you blessed. I promise you, this is the only way it's going to happen, through Jesus Christ. Not me, not the church, but a relationship with Him. Take this opportunity. Give Him a chance, amen?
We hoped you loved that message. If you want any more information about us, head to highway.com.au.